Let's pray as we stand. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel. We thank you that it is good news for us. And we thank you for your Spirit who translates it into our lives. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat, please. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Lovely to see you all. If you follow the football at all, you might have either found a little bit of a depressed Christoph this morning or a bit of an elated one. And if you watched the Germany game last night, you will know it's the elated version of Christoph you're seeing. Although we should never put our hearts on things like football because they're far too fickle. Having said that, we're going to watch the England match later today and we're hoping for a good result. Well, I had a very special treat on Friday. I went, together with Edda, we went to Silverstone. Now, those who say woo are obviously interested in motorsport. Those who didn't, let me help you out. Silverstone is the premier racing circuit in this country. Formula One standard racing circuit. And we went there because last year, for a special round birthday, friends of ours gave me what is called a head-to-head experience, which means you get some instruction and then you're let loose on the Formula One racing track, first on a Ferrari, in a Ferrari, and then in an Aston Martin, which is amazing. It is exhilarating, and it's also a little bit scary. The reason why I stayed calm is very, very simple. I always had an instructor next to me. Now, they were very good, and they always shouted in my ear to do what I needed to do, but they also tried to push you to the limit so you experience the power of the car and what it does in the bends. In one memorable moment, they say to you, never brake in a bend. Of course, you all know that. I didn't. I did brake once in a bend, and the car started to judder. And he shouted at me, never brake in a bend, or you'll hit the wall. So it was exciting. But he was always next to me, and even better, he had his own brake pedal, just in case. In our gospel reading today, the disciples had their instructor in the boat, next to them. Their rabbi. Rabbi means teacher or instructor. So why were they so scared? I guess there's a number of reasons. Firstly, they knew he was a good teacher, a good instructor at life lessons, talking about God and what he's like. But of course, he wasn't a fisherman. He was a carpenter. So maybe he's no good at dealing with a storm in a boat. Secondly, for the Jewish nation, water was always a hostile element. They weren't a seafaring nation, and even fishermen often couldn't swim. And on the Sea of Galilee, there, because there's mountains all around, there can be sudden storms whipped up in no time. Thirdly, if we read a little bit before our gospel account today, we realize they'd had a long, exhausting day. Jesus had been teaching all day. It was getting late, it was getting dark, and so I'm sure on the boat they had all nodded off, except for the disciple with the hand on the tiller. And when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you're waking up in the middle of the night, we all know how fears and dangers can get magnified. Jesus, don't you care that we are drowning? If you're such a great teacher, if you have such a close relationship with God, why have you got us into such a dangerous situation in the first place? Jesus, however, we read, is sleeping on a cushion. I've got a very special pillow, an orthopedic pillow, which helps me to sleep well. Some people have the same, at least they're nodding wisely. I take it everywhere. I cram it into my suitcase at the top because I need my special pillow. It's great. But But I still wake up in the night. I still, without an outward storm, sometimes have these storms in my life, and I wake up and all the worries of life hit me. What kind of cushion did Jesus have? I want one of those. Well, as we read through Mark's gospel, in fact, as we read through all the gospel accounts, we realize that Jesus' cushion was a complete trust in his heavenly Father. Jesus was completely human. He was as exhausted as his friends. Hence, he nodded off. But he was also perfectly in tune with his heavenly Father and trusted him. Even more, he was and is the Son of God. And so even creation must obey him. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still." Silence. The surface of the water as smooth as glass. But no silence in the hearts of the disciples. They are filled with awe, says our translation. Other translations put it like this: they were terrified. The Greek word is phobos, from which, of course, we get our English word phobia. They were terrified. Jesus has just stilled the storm. The danger is over. Why are they terrified? First, they're terrified of the wind and the waves. And now it's all still. And they're terrified again. They're scared. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The disciples clearly didn't expect Jesus to calm the storm, to do something so miraculous. Maybe they just wanted to wake him up so he can grab one of the oars or to pray with them. They'd experienced his teaching. Yes, they'd experienced one or two healings. But this? It shows that they still do not recognize Jesus for who he really is. He's their instructor, their rabbi. A miracle worker, yes, but they do not recognize him yet as the Lord of all creation, as their savior, their rescuer. How about us? I know these existential fears, and they often hit us, don't they, when we're exhausted, when we're vulnerable. When the storms of life seem to threaten our very existence. When we're overwhelmed. When we wake up in the middle of the night and all our fears are pushing in on us. I'm grateful that I know Jesus in my boat. Because I can cry out to him in such moments. Jesus, can you not see? Don't you care? Some say faith in Jesus is a crutch. But the truth is, we all need something and someone to lean on when life gets hard. Who would you rather lean on? But here's the question. Do we cry out to Jesus as our instructor? Maybe even has an extra brake pedal. Or do we cry out to him as our Lord and Savior, who is fully in control? In our Old Testament reading, God reveals his majesty and power to Job with a series of challenging questions. Can you do that, Job? And of course, the answer to all of them is no. And then a little later, Job exclaims, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. The disciples' reaction is similar. We knew you as our rabbi, our instructor, but now we are overawed at your power and your glory. God's majesty and power right-sizes us and our problems. But it also confronts us with a God who is so much more than the picture we sometimes have of him. Do you want to follow a wise instructor or Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth? Maybe all we want is a wise teacher, a self-help guru, a meditation technique. But we can't shrink God to our terms and conditions, to our desires. If he's God, then the only appropriate response is to say, with Job, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If he's in charge of the cosmos, then how could we not give him charge over our own little boat? Those who do can rest in the knowledge that they are also part of God's loving, gracious purposes. They can pray with the psalmist, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Does that mean we will avoid all storms in life? No, it doesn't. Anyone who tries to sell you a gospel of health and wealth and happiness as long as you believe enough has not read the Bible properly. In fact, Mark was writing his gospel for a church that was facing persecution. They were in a storm, in a massive storm, because they followed Jesus. Mark assured his readers that in Jesus they have the one in whom God is at work, one whom the wind and the waves obey, even when it appears that the storms may overwhelm them. When the storms come, Jesus, the kindly instructor, will only be of limited help. But when we follow Jesus, the rescuer, we know that our life is held by the one who holds this world in his hands, and his purposes are good. Sometimes I suspect when I look at myself that I just don't want to hear that. I want to stay in charge of my own little boat. How weird is that? That I don't say, "God, you're in charge anyway. Take charge of my life." Sometimes it takes a violent storm, as it took for the disciples, to be faced with Jesus as Lord of creation. Often it's the storms of life that help us to have a fuller revelation of the God we follow. In his grace, God reveals his majesty to Job. In his grace, Jesus stills the storm when the disciples cry out to him. I have had times in my life when God has calmed the storm that I was going through. And at other times, I have firmly held his hand and have kept on walking through the storm. Sometimes I'm just holding on by my fingertips, but I know he is there and he's in charge, even if I don't understand his ways. And with Jesus in the boat, we do know that no storm, no power in heaven and earth will be able to overwhelm us or separate us from the love of God. A little while ago, I had the privilege of looking at the Bible of a member of this church who'd passed away. And you could see it was a well-loved Bible, a well-read Bible. On the title page, below the words "Holy Bible," she had written this: "Don't just read this, work it. put it in practice in life. And then when you flick through, you stand on holy ground when you see all the things underlined and little comments in the margin. Psalm 23 was much marked, and especially the verse, "And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Who do you follow? Jesus, the kindly instructor, or Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth? The God who made the seas, who sees you, hears you, cares for you, is the same God who calls you by name and calms the storms in you.